you.
I'll cut that down there, better shut that, or we're gonna have competition going here. Turn to Psalm 23 for our scripture reading this morning. That's kind of an unusual one, isn't it? Certainly one that we've all heard numerous times. But the confidence and hope that this particular psalm speaks of, I felt that that was a great portion of scripture for our message today, which is called There's Hope. There's Hope. So, Psalm 23, follow along. Hey, I'll tell you what, why don't we do something we haven't done in a long time? Why don't we do this in unison, okay? I'm King James, so if you want to read King James, it's up on the wall, okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Let's remain standing for prayer. Our Father, how we thank you and praise you for this psalm of comfort and encouragement. I think it's probably safe to say it's a favorite of most people. The Shepherd's Song. We thank you for its precious truth. But Lord, as comforting as it is, there's something that we must say to clarify. The truth of this psalm is only relevant to someone who knows the Lord as their own personal Savior. Yes, these familiar verses sound so comforting in how the world would like to claim it, but the truth that's here is not applicable to someone who has yet remained in their sin and they have never repented and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world and accepted him as their own Lord and Savior. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this day. We talk about hope, but the hope is found only in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in our behalf. We do pray, Lord, that you would just minister to each one that's here today. There may be some here today with very heavy hearts. We don't need to know what has caused their hearts to be so heavy. You know us, Father. And I pray, though, that you would show them that you are the answer. You are the answer they need. And I pray that they might turn to you and find in you the hope, the encouragement, the answers, and that you would take
take them faithfully through whatever it is that has them so heavy-hearted. We know there are some of our congregation that are dealing with some sickness, and we pray that you would restore them according to your will. Some, like our brother Jonathan, 97 years down the journey of life. Lord, our days are numbered. How much longer do you have for Jonathan? We know how he wants to just go home. To go home to be with his Lord. But Lord, that's up to you. Give him strength this day for your purposes. Help him to continue to be able to be a good witness for you there. We pray, Father, for our country, the turmoil, the division, the accusations, the various things going on. And Lord, we know that this is all under your guiding hand and watchful eye. We do pray for our president and those that are serving with him, that you would continue to show them what to do. We know, Lord, that you set up kings and you remove kings. We know this is true for presidents as well. We just pray, Lord, that your will would be done despite what many are attempting to do. President Trump is our president. We pray that you might work in his heart, that he might truly become a man of integrity and a man of speaking the truth. We thank you, Father, again for each one that could be here this day and what you have for us in these coming moments. We look to you, we're trusting your Spirit to do his work for your glory. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. As a pastor, one of the saddest scenes that I think a pastor ever faces is when I or a fellow pastor am called upon to perform a funeral of a person who is unsaved. A person who has had absolutely no interest in the things of the Lord. They haven't tried to pull the wool over anyone's eyes. They didn't love the Lord. The whole world knew it. But they die, and then sometimes a pastor gets a call. The family, come. So-and-so's passed away, and we want you to have a funeral. I don't know whether you ever give any thought to that or not, but I just tell you, that is, I can think of nothing sadder in the experience of a pastor than to have that responsibility of having the funeral for someone known to be unsaved. What makes it so sad, you say? The hopelessness. As far as the one who has passed away. What are you going to stand up there and tell these folks? I have sat in numerous funerals, and probably you have too, listening to pastors, preachers, who are officiating in a similar situation. and how my heart is heavy when I hear them use such glowing words of comfort, talking to the family members about this loved one that is now far better off. Their troubles are over. They're no more pain, no more. And what are you getting at, Pastor? There is a mentality out there in the world, and you know it's true what I'm saying. There's a mentality out there that doesn't matter who you are, you can live like the devil, but when you die, it's all going to be okay in the end. Everybody is all going to just end up in that great by and by. And I'm sure you've sat in funerals like that where you've heard terrible words offered to a family. Well, Pastor, what do you do? What do you do at a time like that? I can't preach the deceased into heaven. How do you approach something like that, Pastor? I'll tell you how I do it. And that is, I can't do anything for the one who has passed. But I do have the opportunity to offer personal hope to those who are still with us and are sitting there that day listening. I can tell them about our Lord Jesus Christ and what He came to do and what He can do for them. That's how I handle a situation like that. As sad as my heart is for the deceased, my concern is give the living ones the opportunity to hear about hope for themselves, not the deceased, but hope for themselves. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32, the end of that verse says this: the righteous hath hope in his death. The righteous hath hope in his death. I want us this morning to take a look at this thought and ask ourselves, how can there be hope in something that is usually thought of as hopeless? Death. You know, we say, well, a person is still alive, there's hope. Well, Solomon here, he said, the righteous has hope in his death. It's not the end of it. It's not the book closed. There is something waiting for the righteous one when we draw our last breath in this life. And that's what we want to look at. To kind of set the stage, turn with me, if you would, to Job chapter 14. From Proverbs 14, let's go to Job chapter 14. In these verses in Job 14, a typical approach to death by a questioning mind. Starts out in verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Pretty good description of life, isn't it? I mean, Jonathan, he's 97. We say, wow, that's old. My dad, we just came back. Dad's 95. Wow, that's old. But in relation to eternity, really? That's not that old, is it? No. those years, you know, when we're as young as some of these younger ones in here, we look at life and we think, boy, I just can't wait till I get old. You know, I'm old enough to drive, I'm old enough to get a job, I'm old enough to get married, I'm old enough to have my own family and this, that, and the other thing. But you know what? A couple of clicks and the next thing you know, you've had it, you've achieved it, and guess what? You're bald and you're thinking about where did the time go? Right? How did it happen that I got this old so quickly? Sometimes I think about Greg over here. You didn't know you were going to be an illustration, did you, Greg?
Well, I don't know if I'll leave now or not.
He's one of my fishing buddies. He got me hooked, no pun intended, on steelhead fishing. And you know, I think back to, it was in the 90s. That was when we were young and able to crawl in and out of those rivers slicker than that. Remember, Greg, how easily we used to shimmy up and down those banks and in and out of that water? And I remember standing in some of those swift-moving currents. Sometimes I was in water up here, only had about that much left of my waders, or the water would have been coming in. But there we would stand, and we were fishing. And I think about that, and I think, I wouldn't dare try doing something like that. I have trouble walking a straight line in my garage anymore. And I think about how, you know, how unsteady I am. I stumble and, but I think about how that after Greg got me hooked and I had to go out and buy all new equipment. And you see, that's what happens when these friends encourage you to get into something like that. And then I started taking my son, and then I can remember going back to some of those places. Remember Gerald Swarthout? I was taking him to that same spot. And my favorite spot, and Greg laughs at it, is what we call the sucker hole. My son and I would stand, we found there was one spot. There was a hole in the river, and it was full of suckers. And Jerry Swarthout heard about that one day, and he said, "Those are delicious when they're smoked. Smoked suckers. Anybody ever had them? They are delicious. Trust me. They look uglier than sin. There's that old mouth hanging down under, that old sucker mouth." But and Jeremy and I talked, we would stand there and we would hook and pull, and I think, that wasn't that long ago until I look at my death records and I see, my word, Jerry Swarthout died years and years and years ago, right around the year 2000, something like that. Where did the time go? Hope. Hope. Man is full, he's full of few days, full of trouble, comes like a flower, he's cut down. Notice verses 7 through 10. There is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will do what? It'll bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Well, that kind of sets the stage for us. The typical approach to death by a questioning mind. What happens after someone dies? You know the answer to that question? Remember, our proverb was, there is hope in the death of the righteous. But not everyone has hope when they die. What is hope? The Bible Dictionary says this, it's hope, that word just means to trust in for safety or protection. Something that one trusts in for safety or protection. That's what hope is, but the second question, where does this come from? Where does this hope come from? There is hope in the death of the righteous. Where does it come from? Modern medicine has done great things. Things that at one time, a generation ago, used to be a very hopeless thing when the doctor would run tests and come to the determination, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have. And many times the word was, and there is no hope. But modern science has come a long way, and many of those things that we used to have that utterance pronounced with, now, thank the Lord, in many instances, there are things that bring hope in many cases. But where does the hope of the righteous come from in his death? Not modern medicine or man's inventions, but instead we discover the hope of the righteous comes from revelation. The hope that we have comes from what God has revealed to us. You see, we often use this word hope. Well, I just hope such and such. You know, when we talk about the hope of the righteous in his death, that is confidence. It's the confidence the righteous has in his death. It's not just I hope the rain doesn't come anymore today. The forecast said it was supposed to be sunny. There's no hope there. There's nothing of any certainty, but confidence, hope. That's what we're talking about in Proverbs 14. There is assurance. There is confidence in the death of the righteous. Well, let's look at some of this revelation. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, let's see some words and connect them to a New Testament word. Exodus chapter 3, 15 and 16 says this. God said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Keep those verses in mind and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 22, 31 and 32. Here the Lord said, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead," have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." What's the point, Pastor? The point is, even in the words of the Lord himself, he did not say, "I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob." What did he say? "I still am." They're still alive. But they died. Yeah, they died. But they didn't cease to be. These were Old Testament saints, and the truth that the Lord was teaching as he quoted that portion from Exodus chapter 3 was to help his listeners to understand who he is, that these that, yes, they passed out of this life, they are no longer with us in this life, but they did not cease to be. I am still their God. Job, later on in his book, in Job chapter 19, had this to say. We started out looking at some questions he had asked in chapter 14, but in chapter 19, he said in verses 25, 26, and 27, he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Does that sound like hopelessness from the pen of Job, or doesn't that sound like confidence? He said, "I know my Redeemer lives, and I know that I'm going to see him again someday in the future. Even after I die and the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." You know what Job believed in? He believed in the truth of the resurrection. He had hope. He knew he wasn't going to live forever in this old bag of bones. None of us will. It's appointed unto man once to die. We know that. But for the believer, there is blessed hope of what's ahead. David, 23rd Psalm. We read it this morning for our scripture reading. Did you catch the hope, the confidence that he spoke of? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? Thou art and your staff, they'll comfort me. And surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. And does that sound like hopelessness? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's not hopelessness. That's hope. Do you have that? That's what this is all about today. We think of other Old Testament saints that the writer of Hebrews wrote about in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Listen to this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. They had hope. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heaven, wherein God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. All these Old Testament saints, they didn't get the promises fulfilled in their lives, and that's what this is talking about. But they died believing the truth of what was ahead. They died with hope, confidence in the earthly ministry of our Lord. One of the most familiar passages, when Jesus, in John chapter 11, went to the grave of his friend Lazarus, who had died. Jesus was talking with Mary and Martha, the grieving sisters. But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Christ's teaching to a grieving sister was what? This isn't the end. I am the resurrection and the life. There is a future. There is a future. Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we often make reference to it as we think about the different of the promise that we are looking forward to. I would not have any ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep, or those that have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And then he begins to talk about that blessed truth, the blessed hope of the rapture of the believers in verses 14 through 18. We're not going to take time to read it, but the words of hope and encouragement Paul wrote of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Every believer in Christ Jesus, when Christ comes again, when the shout and the trump sounds, dead in Christ will be what? Praise be the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be what? With the Lord. Isn't that great words of hope? Well, who has this hope, thirdly? We looked at what is hope, where does it come from? Our third question is, who has this hope? And we go back to our opening verse, Proverbs 14:32. Does everybody have hope in their death? What did Proverbs 14:32 tell us? Who is it? It's the righteous have hope in their death. They and they alone. Well, who is that? Who is the righteous? Well, there are those. Sadly, as you listen to people talk, there are those that would try to suggest, well, everybody, you know, God's such a loving God there, and he wouldn't have anybody die and go to hell. You don't have to worry. God's like that big grandpa, granddaddy up there in the sky. And when everybody dies, they're all just going to be welcomed with those welcoming arms. Well, that'd be nice, but if that were true, then I have a problem with why did he send his son to this earth to become one of us, to have such a tragic thing happen to him, that he would be crucified, hung on the cross, shed his blood and give his life if everybody was going to go to heaven anyway. Why would God do that to his son? See, that suggestion doesn't hold water at all. Don't worry, it'll all turn out okay in the end. Well, that's not what my Bible says. It says, our question is, who is the righteous person? In Romans 3, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Then no one has hope in their death? If the Bible is true, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Boy, Pastor, you're kind of talking in circles here, aren't you? No, what we're showing you here is in ourselves, the natural man, the natural woman, of ourselves. There's not one of us that's righteous. Righteous to the extent that God would look at you or me and say, man, I am impressed with the way you lived your life down there on earth. How did you do it? Everybody else, there's none that God is going to say, you did it on your own. You got yourself here. You pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. You made it. Good for you. No. There's none righteous. No, not one. In Psalm 53, the psalmist put it this way. It says this, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Psalm 53:1. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek him. And here's what he found. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I didn't say that. God said that. And we add to that Romans chapter 7, 18a, and it says this. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. We've just given you three quick examples, but we could keep on going on to establish the truth. Remember, we're at our third question. Who has this hope? Well, the righteous has hope in his death. But you say, Pastor, you have just stood there for 5-7 minutes and you have established the fact that there is none righteous, no, not one, that's right, of ourselves. show you blessed truth and precious words of hope. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. And it tells us this. It says, for he, and in that verse, if you look in the context of it, the he there is referring to the Father, hath made him, him there means his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father made his Son sin for us. Who knew no sin. The Son had no sin in himself. But the Father made him sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in or through him. Precious truth. By means of God's substitutionary work for us, through his willing Son, who willingly came to do the will of the Father, we have now the opportunity to be righteous. Not on my own, because there's none righteous. No, not one. But our verse says, he, the Father, made him, the Son, sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, if that's the case, then everybody's going to go to heaven, right? No. What is truth is this. That's the provision of the Father. What he provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that the provision was made possible through the work of his Son. God did everything for mankind. And if you're not coming to Sunday school, I'm telling you, you're missing a blessing. John is currently teaching the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Good stuff. And I say that respectfully. The Holy Spirit, one of his ministries is to convict the heart of the sinner of their sin. To convict of righteousness. I don't have any on my own. And to convict of coming judgment if I pass from this life apart from Christ. I need to be saved. You need to be saved if you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord. That is a part of the Holy Spirit's blessed ministry, to open people's eyes, to show them they're not going to get there on their own, to show them I need to accept the Lord as my Savior. And you see, when one comes to that place where they recognize I'm a sinner and my sin is separating me from God, but I understand that God provided the means to pay for my sin and the opportunity for me to become a child of His if I will willingly accept what He did for me, I can be saved. I could righteousness of God in and through him. Then we go back to our starting verse, Proverbs 14:32, and it tells us what? The righteous has what? Hope in his death. You or I, we don't have any opportunity to get that hope. How can I get this righteousness? I must have accepted the Lord as my own personal Savior. And if I don't, if I've never done that, there is no hope in my death. For one who is trusting the Lord for his righteousness, his or her death is an event of confidence, peace, protection, safety. I close reminding you of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. The familiar story. The familiar story. It starts out in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at this rich man's gates, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked up his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. And there was that old beggar, Lazarus, laying right in his bosom. You know the story. You know the story. You see, humanly speaking, which one of these would have had hope in their death? The rich man or Lazarus, the old beggar? You look at that and you say, that poor, pitiful specimen of humanity, how terrible. This rich guy, he's got everything he can possibly want. Except one thing. He did not have hope in his death. And the man who had nothing but righteousness in the eyes of God, who looks at each and every one of our hearts, when he died in hope, and he was carried to the safety of Abraham's bosom. Sadly, most people today around us, they are too occupied with the here and now to give any serious thought to the hereafter. What occupies your time? Have you given serious thought to the hereafter? It's coming. It doesn't need to be a frightful thought. Instead, it can be one of the most blessed thoughts a person can have, because one who has put their faith and trust in the Lord and received the righteousness of God in him, the righteous has hope in their death. Do you have that hope. I realize that I have given what some might call this morning, well, that was a gospel message this morning, as though Pastor were talking to a bunch of unsaved people. I feel kind of offended. Truth is, I can only see on the outside. God looks on our hearts. I don't know your heart. I mean, I know what the claim is. I know the profession of almost everybody in this room. But God looks at our hearts. I don't know who's listening out there in the cyber world, out on the website. My prayer has been, the Lord led me to this, that there might be someone that will listen to this and the Holy Spirit would bring conviction to their hearts that they could not get away from, that they are a lost sinner and they need to be saved by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is true whether you're sitting in this auditorium or whether you're somewhere out there in the world and we will never have the opportunity to meet. That offer is there. Thank God for what He's provided for us through His living Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, you know our hearts. Perhaps people have sat here and said, I know that, I've done that. But maybe there's been one, either here or out there somewhere, that has never truly put their faith and trust in the Lord. Oh, Lord, may through the ministry of the Holy Spirit bring some to genuine salvation by grace through faith. We ask this for your glory and honor in your name.